Hey, this is Kevin Weatherby of Say the Cowboy. I want you to toe that stirrup, throw a leg over the cantle, take a deep seat, and pull your hat down tight. I ain't gonna tolerate no whining or griping, so let's all strike a long trot down that narrow trail and learn how to ride with God. Come on! What you waiting on? Let's go.
Well, welcome to Sunday evening service. If this is your first time here or first time online, I just want to welcome you to Save the Cowboy. And just let you know that if you're here, you're here for a reason. And if you're listening online, you're listening for a reason. And we're just happy to have you guys. So if you don't know what Save the Cowboy is or what we do, we're a local ministry here in Kiowa, Colorado. And we raise high quality beef and give it away at absolutely no cost to the hungry. So we had a great sermon this morning where we talked about giving and giving generously and what Jesus calls us to do in that. So if you guys are interested or if it's something you're thinking about, we do run a group called the Long X Ranch Cowboys, and it's composed of people from all over the nation that just give to what we're doing there. And we run Bible studies, we run conference calls, we have conferences every year where we just get together and meet and we fellowship, and we all serve the mission of what we do here, which is just raising food and giving it away to people the way cowboys always have. So if you'll join me in prayer, and we'll get started with Sunday evening. Lord, we just thank you for the generous people that comprise what we do here, Lord. And more importantly, we thank you for your generosity and what you do just in us and through us, the community that you've given us here, and just your leadership that we'll talk about tonight, Lord. I pray as we go on through this week that we learn what you've called us to do, and you show us what you called us to do, and you help guide us there, Lord, so that we can further our ministries in your kingdom, Lord, because our ultimate goal is to be there. And it's in your name we pray. Amen. We're pushing it on time tonight, so that was a photo finish to start. Well, welcome, everybody. I'm going to start off with a little question for you guys. Has anybody ever started a cult? I phrased it like that on purpose. You guys are sickos. Not a C-U-L-T, a C-O-L-T. A cult. You guys have to be here. That was funny. I phrased it like that on purpose. But no, I'm talking about a horse, right? Has anybody here ever started a horse? If you're not familiar with that process, I'm going to grossly go over it here. So I'm going to grossly summarize it. So save me the hate mail. But when you go to start a horse, what's the other term that they use for that? Breaking a horse, right? And I'll talk about that in a second. But essentially, when you go to start a horse, right, you either have a horse that is born, or you've gathered a horse, or you bought a nasty BLM Mustang or something like that. But what you're doing is you're teaching it essentially to trust you so that you can ride that horse, you can work on that horse, you can do that. And how you do that is usually you start off with building some sort of trust with the horse. So you get enough to where you can halter train it and get it into a round pen. And then you get it into a round pen and you start just building a little more trust with it. So you'll move it around and you'll teach it to change directions. And you and this horse really start developing this relationship, right? And then as you go further with the horse, and again, please, I'm grossly summarizing this. You start to saddle train it, right? So you'll throw a saddle pad on it and get it used to having weight on its back. And then it'll graduate from there, and then you'll throw a saddle on the horse, right? And then once it's comfortable moving around with the saddle and it realizes that it's not the worst thing in the world to be saddled, that's when you can start getting on the horse. It gets comfortable with you being on it, and then you train it to be bit trained, and you train it to recognize pressure and move away from it. And when it moves away from pressure, it knows you let off, so it knows when you're giving it pressure, it's a good thing, right? To grossly, again, summarize what we're doing when we break a horse or when we break a colt, what we're doing, and that's the reason we don't use the word develop or breaking a colt, because in the old days, they would the old days, the what does Kevin call it, the late 1900s, what they would do is call it breaking the horse. And the reason it was always called that was because you would break it down. You would break its spirit. You would essentially put it into submission so that it complies to you, right? And that's not the right way to do it. What we have found is when you're starting a cult, it's better to build a relationship with it. It's better to get it to trust you by using, it got darker in here, is that just me? Sorry, squirrel. It's better to get it to trust you by realizing that if it does what you ask of him, it's going to greatly to reap the great benefits. It's better, is it getting darker in here? Sorry, it's throwing my head off. But instead of breaking this animal, right? An animal that can, if it wanted to, could buck you off, could cave your head in, could bite you, can outrun you, can hop over the fence. What we do is we use relationship developing the lights are going wild in here. It is really tough. Yeah. To teach the horse that if it gives into you, if it just trusts you, if it just follows you, that life for it is going to be better than it would if it was on its own. The reason I tell this story is because we are going to start a sermon series on biblical leadership. And what we're going to do is we're going to take a character from each story in the Bible, you know, the next couple of weeks, or I don't know, I'm going to kind of fill it out and see how long we can go with this. But we're going to take a character in the Bible and we're really going to study them. We're going to learn their successes, their failures, their strengths, their weaknesses, and just how God use them to further the kingdom. And I think as we go through that, we can learn through each character that there's certain characteristics that we all have that make us great biblical leaders. I'm not gonna lie to you guys, this is something I'm really excited about because I love leadership. I love the painstaking process. Anybody who has led people knows this, but it's a painstaking process with a great reward. And that's important because biblically, Christ has called us all to be leaders. We're all to be leaders in our household. We're all to help lead people to Christ. There's many, many times in the Bible where we are called to lead people. So that's what we're gonna do for the next couple of weeks, and that's kind of my opening to this sermon, is we're gonna really look at, hey, what examples has God given us in the Bible, and how can I use that in my daily life with Christ? Because we're all called to be leaders, just like starting a cult, it takes a relationship, not breaking, right? We can't just go in, and I see this all the time, we can't just go in and pound truth into people. It doesn't work like that. We have to be a little more gentle. One of the things in studying with Kevin and learning under Kevin that he taught me that really resonated with me was, Tyler, you know the truth, but you also don't use it as a weapon, right? We can use it as a shield, but we don't use the truth as a weapon to beat it into other people. We don't break people. We build relationships. We bring them in. We show them a different side of Christianity that the world's not going to give them, right? Because they're already getting it out there. They're already getting beat up. They're already getting bashed. They're already feeling bad about themselves, right? So why not take these examples that we see in the Bible of great leaders and apply them to what skills God has blessed us with and what God has called us to do? So tonight we're going to look at a biblical account of the leadership of Moses, right? So if you have your Bibles, open with me to the Old Testament. It's one page. We'll be in like Numbers and Deuteronomy and a couple of other places. But here's what I want you guys to ask yourselves tonight is, how is God calling me to lead, and how has God equipped me to lead? What skills has God given me? What attributes and talents has God given me that I can take and lead my children to Christ and lead my household and lead my marriage in a nice, godly, biblical manner? That's what I want you guys to ask yourselves tonight. And we're going to go over kind of our 3 points, and I just like to say it up front. When looking at Moses, we're going to see 3 things. Leaders are bold. Leaders also follow. And biblical leaders multiply biblical leaders. And I promise you that all will make sense. So what do we know about the story of Moses? We know a couple things, right? He's one of the most chronicled leaders in the Bible. But Moses was born into a Hebrew family. During that time, Israelites were enslaved in Egypt, right? So we have these Hebrew people towards the beginning of the existence of our Bibles, and they're enslaved by the Egyptians. And what was really happening was, we've heard the word Pharaoh, right? And there's many pharaohs that are talked about. But this particular pharaoh in the story of Moses was really intimidated by the Hebrew people, and he saw that they were starting to multiply. So he puts this law into effect that they're going to go and start killing Hebrew babies. So he's really scared. He notices that people are starting to multiply. So he says, hey, we're just going to start killing them off. It's very close to the story of when Jesus was born, right? And Nero and all that. So Moses's mother, fearing that and thinking that the best way for her son to live was to put him in a basket, send him down the river, and hopefully he'll escape the eyes of people trying to kill Hebrew babies, and just hopefully somebody will find him and give him a better life than what they could. So if you know the story goes on that Pharaoh's daughter, ironically, I love how God uses people in our stories, right? Pharaoh's daughter finds him washed up ashore in this basket, takes him as her own. So really through the adolescence of Moses and through his young story, he grew up in royalty in the house of a Pharaoh. And it says at some point he knew that he was of Hebrew descent, and that caused a lot of angst among him and who he would see as his family at the time. I don't know if anybody's adopted in here, but you just know, right? When you're not particularly a part of the family, if you're not a biological child, there's always something in you that feels a little bit different. So at this point, Moses is starting to feel that. And then really kind of the turning point with Moses and where we see his biblical story start to begin is one day he notices a slave master whipping one of the Hebrew slaves, and the Bible says he becomes enraged and he actually kills this man. So after killing this man, he's obviously a criminal, right? And he's not on great terms with his, I guess it would be his, Pharaoh would be his stepfather? I don't know, step-grandfather? Whatever it is, he's not on great terms, right? And now he's this criminal, so he has to go into hiding. So what he does is he ends up tending to sheep as a shepherd, right? I love how God uses shepherd, right? Modern day or biblical day cowboys. He ends up tending to sheep, and he gets married in the wilderness. And then one day, as God has been known to do, he comes to Moses in the form of this burning bush. So Moses sees this burning bush. The Bible says that he's mystified by it because it's burning, but it's not disintegrating, right? It's just burning and creating this light. And long story short, to summarize, because I get yelled at for doing hour-long sermons up here, is God talks to Moses and essentially tells him that, hey, I am going to use you to finally deliver the slaves from captivity in Egypt, right? A great story. And then it goes on from there. But I want you guys with me to open your, that's where we're going to pick up right here. So He's telling him now that he is the chosen leader, that he is going to use Moses and give him this daunting task of politically going to Pharaoh and telling him to let his people go. And this is where we know the story and where it picks up, right? So if you have your Bibles, turn with me to Exodus chapter 3, and we're going to start off in verse 11. But Moses said to God, "Who am I that I should go with Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt?" And God said, "I will be with you, and this will be the sign to you that it is you. This is why I have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you will worship God on this mountain." So this is at the burning bush. Moses said to God, "Suppose I go to the Israelites and say to them, 'The God of your fathers has sent me to you,' and they ask me, 'What is his name?' Then I shall tell them," and I love this, right? Power move. "God said to Moses, 'I am who I am.'" That's where we start seeing this word, the great I am in the Bible, right? A very bold statement. And what we see here and what I love, and the first thing I'm going to point out here about the behavior of Moses as a leader, is he's hesitant, right? He's being given this daunting task by God, and he's a least bit hesitant, right? And I think we can all relate with that. Like, "Lord, I know you're asking me to do something monumental in my life, but how do I explain this? I know you're asking me to go out and you're telling me I'm equipped and all of these things. And I know your character and I know how you've just loved me my whole life and you've equipped me and you've never let me down. But what will they think of it?" And I think it's like this relatable thing. And anybody that's ever led or anybody that plans to lead is going to go through some of those doubts in their mind, right? They're going to have that bit of hesitation. So I love that the Bible connects those stories with how we feel, right? A bold statement. Moses was hesitant about his assignment. But it brings me to my first point. In order to be a leader, you have to be bold. In order to be a biblical leader, you're going to have to stand on business, right? I think that's how the kids say it. You're going to have to be brave, right? My favorite saying, or one of my favorite sayings, is courage is being scared to death, but saddling up anyways, right? John Wayne said something like that. Anything in your life that you guys are going to encounter, there's going to be resistance. But what we see with all of these biblical leaders that we're going to go over with the next couple of weeks is that resistance was given to God. They didn't let it, they talked about it, they brought it to God, but it didn't stop them from being mission-centered as we talked about last week. If you want to reach your full potential as a leader, you're going to have to be bold for God. You're going to have to talk about it. You're going to have uncomfortable conversations. You're going to have to say things that are going to make you uncomfortable. If you want to be a leader for God, it's going to take you being bold. Like for me, it took me sending some emails at work. I know everybody's going to see this, but what are they going to think of me, right? Think about all those doubts that you have in your head and you see it going on here in this story. Boldness is such an undervalued characteristic of a leader, and we see it time and time and time again in the Bible. It's just all of these great men and women who are just so on fire for God, who are just so brave and out there and doesn't look like the rest of the world, and they are just being bold, telling the lost, trying to bring them in, telling them that there's a better way for them. Like we said last week, right? I'm just a beggar trying to show other beggars where to get bread. It's gonna take some courage in you. You're gonna have to get out of your comfort zone, right? You're gonna have to saddle up. It takes courage to be a follower of Christ, and sometimes we don't want to do it, right? Who likes to do stuff that they don't want to do? I knew it'd be an empty room. Raise your hand online if that's you. I know there'll be no comments on that. It's going to take courage. Half the time is doing what you don't want to do. It's going to take something in you to get over your laziness, to get over your doubts, and all of these things, right, that there's an enemy putting in your head that he doesn't want you to do. But what we see time and time again is that the strength from these leaders is not coming from their own brains or their own hearts, but they're willing to go to God about it and give it to him. Think about this. I'm going to read a meme to you guys in a second that I love that I found. But think of all of God's chosen people. I'm just asking you to think of one. Maybe yours is David. Maybe yours is Peter. Somebody that God has chosen to lead his people in one way or another. Think about them for a second. They were not chosen because of their innate leadership abilities. Right? I think of Peter because I think I relate a lot with Peter in the Bible sometimes. But what leadership qualities did Peter have when God chose him? Not a ton, right? If you know anything about Peter, he would fly off the walls. He was an emotional problem sometimes. Like every single person that God chose to lead was probably not the most ideal person in the room. But here's the difference, and I want to read this meme to you guys real quick. Talking about biblical leaders and biblical characters. Jacob was a cheater. Peter had a temper. David had an affair. Noah got drunk. Jonah ran from God. Paul was a murderer. Gideon was insecure. Miriam was a gossiper. Martha was a worrier. Thomas was a doubter. Sarah was impatient. Elijah was moody. Moses stuttered. Zacchaeus was too short. Abraham was too old. And Lazarus was dead. God doesn't call the qualified, he qualifies the called. And I want you to think about that for a second. Each and every one of us has been called to do something. And if you don't know what your calling is, then it's probably something that Jesus or God made you good at, right? What are you good at that you can use to further the kingdom of God? And that's kind of step one in the battle. And then step two in the battle of you becoming a biblical leader is you getting over that hurdle of fighting those battles in your mind that you fight all the time that stop you from doing something. Because that's what we see here, right? Moses' biggest worry was not really going to the Pharaoh. He doesn't mention that very much. Was not about getting in trouble for his past transgressions or being a criminal. His biggest and one of the first worries he talks to God is worrying about what the other people are going to call God. Do you see these little things and these little obstacles that are planted in our head that stop us from being great leaders, great biblical leaders? So if you want to get over that, and I'll say this, everybody wants to lead. Like I guarantee you at some point in here, every single one of you wants to be a leader. But the difference between people who do it and these people that you see on TV or read books or wherever that are just great biblical leaders is they don't succumb to the thoughts in their mind about what people are going to call what, who's going to say who, what people are going to think about me. They just do what is biblically right. So if you want to be that leader, if you want to live up to your full potential and your full talents and everything that Christ has given to you, you're going to have to get over your laziness. You're going to have to get over those thoughts in your head, and you're just going to have to be bold. What does it look like for you guys to be bold? Well, have that conversation with somebody. That difficult conversation, like the biggest conversations I know of in myself are the difficult conversations that I have to have with my brothers who are not Christ followers, right? Have that tough conversation. Pray that God gives you the guidance and that the Holy Spirit fills you with the right things to say to people. And be careful when you're having those conversations. Pray with, don't pray for. We say it all the time because how many times, and we talk about it kind of ad nauseum up here, how many times do we tell people, yeah, bro, I'll pray for you? Every single day, probably. How many times do we actually do that? Not every single day, right? So one of the practices, like if we want to be bold, Start praying with people, not praying for people. So when somebody's bringing you something and entrusting you with something that's bothering them and affecting their relationship with Christ, instead of saying, yeah, bro, that sucks, I'll pray for you, say, hey, brother, can I pray with you? You'll be amazed, one, that the courage that takes, especially with people you may not know very well. And you'll be amazed just the relationships that are built with that and how much more powerful it is to actually pray for somebody. Because I don't know about you guys, I stand up here and talk all the time and I'm not really nervous about it anymore. I guess I get a little nervous. But I'm a lot more nervous to pray with people than I am to sit up here and talk about God to people. I don't know what it is, but I would venture to say that most of you are somewhat the same way. Take that step, pray with people. Send that email, take that step. Be vocal about the God who sets your soul on fire, right? I can tell what you guys are on fire about because I see most of you I'm friends with and I see you posted on social media. Be vocal about the God who has saved your soul and that should set you on fire, right? Like, we should be pumped about that. We should want to pray for people. We should want to just bring this energy and look different. That's what it takes to be bold, my friends. That's what it takes to be a biblical leader. So moving on. We know this about the story of Moses, right? He goes to Pharaoh, tells him to let his people go. Pharaoh disagrees. We have the plagues, right? Grasshoppers everywhere, water's turning to blood, people are getting boils, like all of this crazy stuff. And it takes all of that to break Pharaoh down. Like, he's such a man of pride and ego that it literally takes pretty much the killing of his firstborn son to break him down and get him to realize, like, hey, dude, you think you're big, but the God I serve is much bigger. So we see the plagues going on, and finally Pharaoh agrees to let the Israelites go, right? Or so we thought. So Moses is leading this crew of hundreds of thousands of Israelites, and they think they're going to this promised land and things are finally great, and yes, like, everything's going right, and we're going to this promised land, and we're no longer slaves, and there's going to be just this land of flowing milk and honey, right, as it's described in the Bible. And then they turn their shoulder, and they hear a rumbling, and they see a bunch of water in front of them, turn their backs, waters to their backs, and to their face is thousands upon thousands of Pharaoh's soldiers coming to kill them. And they do what? With the water to their back and their enemy rushing their face, they turn to pessimism, right? The guys that were just waving the flag, spouting off happiness, are now going after their leader Moses and cursing the name of God because they said that they would rather die, or they would rather live in captivity than starve, be killed, etc., in the wilderness. And I think that's a very human thing, right? Like, we turn to pessimism so fast. Everybody's so quick to be in line, to be first in line, to be a leader when things are going their way, right? But when your back is to the Red Sea and your enemies are rushing you, that really defines who you are as a leader. So we see that, right? Everybody's first in line, everybody's happy. And as the enemy was pursuing and death was imminent, this is what the Bible says. Moses cried out to God. Then it says this in Exodus 14, verse 15. Then the Lord said to Moses, why are you crying to me? Tell the Israelites to move on, raise your staff, and go through the sea on dry ground. I will harden the hearts of the Egyptians so that they will go after them, and I will gain glory through Pharaoh and all his army, through his chariots and all of his horsemen. Point number two, biblical leaders are also followers. And there's something very key that I want to point out when we're talking about this verse. And I want to read it again. I will gain glory through Pharaoh and all of his army. If we want to be biblical leaders, then we're going to have to learn to follow, because the reason that we lead, the reason that we go out and do what we do, is to bring glory to God, not glory to self. If you're worried about glory to self, one, you probably don't have the makeup of a leader quite yet. And two, you're going to struggle mightily, because you're never, ever, ever, ever going to get paid back to you what you give to others. That's just a burden of leadership. Like, leaders give, 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 and if you expect to get back what you give, you will die an unhappy person. We lead because we want God to get the glory. We want to use our talents and our skills to bring glory to God. Biblical leaders, and how we do that, is the best leaders I have ever met are also the best followers. And that's what we see with Moses, right? When everybody's freaking out and everybody's worried about dying and everybody's worrying about self-preservation, he's crying out to God and following God's instructions. He knows he can't do it all. He knows that he's in a bind and he needs some help here and he needs some guidance, and he knows where to go to get it. And that's a hard one, because there's many leaders out there that are very, very prideful. But like I said, we use this thing in the fire department called leading up and leading down the chain of command. And what we say makes a great leader is that I, as a lieutenant, can somewhat lead a chief that's above me or a captain that's above me. And it's not that I'm bossing them around, right? That's not the definition of leadership. But I can use my words and I can use my skills, and I know them, and I can use the personal relationships that we have to inspire them to see things the right way. That's what we call leading up the chain of command, because it's easy for me as a lieutenant at the fire department to lead down the chain of command, or somewhat easy. Hypothetically, I could just tell people what to do and they're either gonna do it or not and get written up, hypothetically, right? But it takes a special skill for somebody to go above them and lead those people, and that's never going to happen. The reason I say that is they're never gonna give you that same respect if you don't give them the same respect. We need to understand that there are people who have come before us who probably know a little bit more than us, right? Our pride might get in the way of that, and we see this in our relationship with God. Lean on the people who are mentoring you, who have been there before, who have done that, who can provide valuable experience. And that's what we see, right? Right here is a great example of Moses being a great follower. And we're gonna go through the rest of his life and kind of how it ended. But what we see time and time again with him, the story of Moses, and we talked about it this morning, was he was obedient to his death. We see his mess ups. We see where he went wrong. We see his leadership mishaps. But what we don't see is a man that is disobedient to the God that he serves. And that's what makes him a great leader. If we want to lead others, we're going to have to learn to follow, to obey, to do those things that we don't want to do, to listen to authorities that we don't want to listen to. Like, the Bible's is very clear about that we have people that we answer to, and we're to answer to them in the right biblical way. That's the obedience that we talked about in Sunday morning service. So while the rest of the Israelites turned to pessimism and fear, Moses cried out to God. Because it comes down to this when I think about following. You cannot direct people if you can't be directed. Like, we talk about it all the time with the other leaders that I work with at work. If I can't, you know, we have these conversations where that say, if we can't get along and the people that follow us see us not as a non-cohesive unit, and they see us disrespecting each other and disobeying each other and doing what we want to do, then they are going to do the same exact thing to us. So it's very important that we have a united front. And that's what we always talk about. And I think we can apply the same thing to our relationships as Christians, right? If the rest of the world sees that we don't follow what God has to say, or we don't have respect for each other, or we don't have the love and the light and all of these things that we say make us different from the rest of the world as Christians, they're not gonna follow that. Like, why would somebody want to come to you if you're not a light to them in the world that's already not a light to them? We need to get our stuff together first. People notice how well you follow before they ever notice how well you lead. And they will follow you in that same manner, right? People are always, always, always watching you. They're watching how you treat servers after church at Patty Ann's. They're watching how you give. They're watching how you volunteer. They're watching how you treat your horses and your dogs and everything that you have. People are always seeing that before they see how you lead. It's just human nature, right? People are always going to notice a mess up before they notice a success. And we're burdened by that as leaders, but that's what we're called to do, is to overcome that, right? We know what it should look like to follow Christ, but we don't know what it's, we don't know what it means to follow Christ, to lead with Christ. So what does it mean for us? We are teaching, and we always have people watching us. So, and I hate that. And at the same time, it's a great opportunity to show through your actions and to give glory to the God that you serve, right? Because words are cheap. But how I treat people is a direct reflection of how I feel of myself, and how I feel about myself is a direct reflection of how I feel about the God that I serve. So what do you look like in public? What do people see when you're having a down day or when things are going your way? That, my friends, is the leadership that God has given you. Leaders follow. I've set it up here. I'm gonna quickly paraphrase to not be too wordy about it, but up here before we've talked about the old cowboy proverb of the Mustang in the wild, right? And it goes something like this. There's this Mustang who's free and running and living just this free wild life. And then a drought comes in, and then it's getting run, their herd is getting run down by predators. And eventually they start having to move, and they run out of grass to eat, and they run out of their water sources because of this drought. And what happens is this Mustang ends up getting weak. A cowboy ends up getting a rope around it, getting it into a round pen like we talked about, and breaking it, or attempting to break it, right? And this is a rough Mustang. But over time, you know, its first night in captivity, because I listen to it in captivity and I'm like, oh no, I see myself as the wild Mustang. Now it's in captivity. And for the first night in captivity, for the first time in a while, it has all the hay that it could eat. And it has water. And it was brushed and taken care of and given medications and all of these things. And what ends up happening is this horse in captivity ends up breaking, right? And the reason that it breaks is because it learned that its life of obedience to that master who cares about it is such an easier life than running around and doing what it wants and fighting predators and scounging for food and having no water. It learns that its life of obedience is fine because it has a master that cares for it and loves it and feeds it and walks with it every step of the way. And it learns that life is more valuable, right? We've talked about that in length, but the story of that is that there is beauty in obedience, right? If I've learned anything as a Christian, it's that obedience to God always pays off more than my reckless ways and the decisions that I want to make in my own head. There's beauty in obedience. And that's what it means as us as followers to follow Christ. So let's finish this story. So we know the rest, the parting of the seas, right? Israelites go in, they're, for lack of a better word, drowned. God closes the waters in on them. But to paraphrase the rest of this story, it's not a glorious one. Moses led the Israelites through a barren wilderness for 40 years of ups and downs and mostly downs. So these Israelites think that they're going to the promised land right away. We're like, we're going to cross these waters and there's the promised land. We're going to get out of Egypt and the promised land's going to be right there. Think about your relationship with God for a second. Is anything ever instant gratification there? Right? God makes us do that thing that we all hate all the time, which is what? Wait. Because there's a lesson in the waiting. There's development in the waiting. He's waiting for leaders to emerge. He's teaching us and forming us and molding us into the people that we need to be so that we can correctly inherit the promised land. So we see that, right? There's this battle with the Israelites when they're in the wilderness. And it's just, I love it and I laugh about it all the time because I call it the Old Testament cycle. Israelites are delivered. I can summarize the whole Testament for you right now. Israelites are delivered. They mess it up. They complain. God forgives them. They mess it up. They're delivered. And it's just this cycle, right? And I think that's very hard as a leader because what Moses really had to put up with for 40 years in the wilderness was just your children whining and moaning and complaining because they don't want to eat their green beans. They don't want to sit in a car seat. Like all of us have mostly been there, right? So imagine parenting your children for 40 years. And this is what Moses had to go through, right? And anybody that leads, anybody that's a manager or a supervisor, I know you feel my pain right now. I say it all the time when people are like, hey man, how's the new promotion going? I'm like, I love it. And at the same time, I'm learning how to be a parent of dudes who I'm younger than. So, and that's what we see with Moses here, right? Moses led the Israelites through a barren wilderness for 40 years, and the Israelites often forgot God's words, God's vision, God's commandments on their lives. They cried and complained and cursed their God and cursed their leader Moses, and they did a lot to get Moses in trouble, right? They erected, when Moses went to talk with God on the mountain and he left his brother Aaron in charge. They erected false idols. They did all of these things that God looked at Moses and said, what are you doing, man? You're supposed to be leading these people and you walk away and they're doing this. So just that heartache, but that's a burden of leadership, right? They did a lot to get Moses in trouble. And at the edge of entering the promised land, after 40 years of waiting and leading, Moses laid eyes on the promised land and he died never entering it. So if you don't know the story, as they're about to enter the promised land and they're going to have to fight for it, God decides that Moses, who was 120 years old at the time, he was ready to move on to bigger and better things. So think about how you would feel in that moment. Like, I would be crushed, right? That was my whole mission, my whole calling. That is why you brought me, a criminal who had murdered somebody and had hid in the wilderness. That is why you brought me back, was to make sure that I help people step foot on this land. And by worldly standards, most people would call Moses' leadership a failure. He set out to get them to the promised land, and he really did if you think about it. But by worldly standards, we would all say he failed. He never stepping foot on the promised land. But what we have to remember about leading people is the end result is 1/100th of your journey. We don't lead people or pour into people because there's a positive outcome for us. There's a different journey, a different burden of leadership there. And do you know why I say Moses did not fail? Turn with me to Deuteronomy 34, verse 9, real quick. It says this: Now Joshua, son of Nun, was filled with the spirit of wisdom because Moses had laid his hands on him. So the Israelites listened to him and did what the Lord had commanded Moses. Point number three in my last one: biblical leaders multiply other biblical leaders. It says right here that God equipped Moses for the tough battle, for freeing the Israelites, for dealing with them, getting them through the Red Sea and dealing with them for 40 years in the wilderness. And that whole time Moses was developing another leader that would take his spot, another leader that would take the glorious spot, right? Moses is the running back that ran a 99-yard run and was tackled at the one-yard line and then taken out for a breather. Joshua is the second-string running back who they put in to run that one-yard touchdown, right? But that, my friends, the 99-yard run with no touchdown is leadership, right? I think about it like this. Biblical leaders multiply other biblical leaders. Understand something about yourself. We, myself, Tyler, Kevin, all of you are not God's Swiss Army knife. You are not God's Swiss Army knife. Most of us were created with a purpose and with a calling, and God will use that the best he can. God will call us to lead the best that he can. But that doesn't mean that we're going to get the inglorious result. Like some of us were just called to do the dirty tasks. Some of us were given what it was taken to do the dirty tasks. And some of us were taken to do the glorious tasks. You are not a Swiss Army knife, but God probably sees a lot in you if you're the person he can trust with the 99-yard run and not the glory. Think about how gritty you have to be to do that. There's probably something within you that you should be proud of, that God is asking you to do these dirty tasks and get none of the glory. That, my friends, is the ultimate and most pure form of biblical leadership. You're not God's Swiss Army knife. So, biblical leaders multiply biblical leaders. So I just want to ask a simple question. Who are you pouring into? Think about it. For some of you, maybe it's your kids. But I'm a firm believer in order to grow, you need to be mentoring somebody and you need to have a mentor. So who are you choosing to pour into? And what do you see in them? A sign of a great biblical leader is when they have a tree of biblical leaders. You guys ever heard the term coaching tree? Right? We see with all of these great coaches like Andy Reid and Nick Saban and all of these other people that they have a coaching tree of other dudes who have left and became successful head coaches, and that will always be their legacy, right? When you have a tree of people that you have brought to Christ and you have taught to lead, you have somebody that's always going to carry on your legacy, which we're less concerned with, right? But you have somebody that's always going to carry on the gospel. That's what we see with Jesus, right? Like Jesus didn't have a glorious task. I guess he did some cool miracles, but he was sent here to die, just like Moses was sent to die on that mountain, right? He was sent to do the dirty work and die so that we can walk and we can get the glory and we can be forgiven for our sins. And there's something to be said about that because you can read 1,000 leadership books and never find that, right? I'm a chronic reader of leadership books. And I will tell you this, I've literally read hundreds of them. The Bible, the gospel, every character that you're going to study in here is the best leadership book you will ever read, right? If you want to be the leader that God has called you to be, if you want to gain favor in heaven and get your crowns, then be a leader like Moses or be a leader like Joseph, who's sent to do the dirty task and is never going to walk into the promised land like everybody else. God may not use you to finish. God may be only using you to lead through a rough patch, and someone else may get the task of leading to the promised land. But that's okay with us because we're here to serve, and leaders don't care about getting praise. We care about giving praise. Please remember that as we go through this series, as we examine our own lives. We are not here to get praise. We are here to bring praise to God, and we're going to use our skills and everything God has put in us to make sure that God gets the glory, not us. That, my friends, is biblical leadership, and that's what we see in Moses. Let's go to God in prayer. Lord, we just thank you that you've given us unique talents and you've given us skills and just the wonderful brains that are in here, Lord, are just given to us by you. And I just pray that as we discover ourselves and as we figure out who you've called us to be and how you want us to lead, that we do that with grace and humility and that it's always done to bring you glory, Lord. You walk with us in the tough times when we're in our 40 years in the wilderness. And Lord, you're there when we die overlooking the promised land, Lord. But you gave us these skills and you gave us these wonderful personalities. And I pray that we protect those personalities in here. Lord, that they see that they have community and love and that they are wanted. And more importantly, that we start figuring out our purpose, Lord. How do you want us to lead? How can I use what you have given me to bring glory to you? Because ultimately our goal is that we stack up those crowns and that glory we bring to you is just exalted in the heavens, Lord. And may we all be vessels that you use to do that. It's in your name we pray. Amen.